dedication of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In general, I would like to speak on devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I don't believe there has been a period in history in which the importance, even the indispensability of the Blessed Virgin in the economy of salvation has been more clearly manifest than in our day. One pope after another is promoting devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Lourdes, over 100 years old, by now has had millions of pilgrims. Fatima, in our own century, is again drawing millions. As you may know, our Holy Father plans to go to Fatima in May of this year to thank Our Lady for having spared his life from the assassin's bullet. In following the talks and documents of Pope John Paul II, I know I have not finished the document if there is not an exhortation to Our Lady. No matter how short the presentation may be, he keeps telling the faithful, look to Mary, depend on Mary, follow Mary. She is our hope for the future. Anyone who has any faith must admit that the incredible things that have happened in Eastern Europe somehow mysteriously are due to Our Lady. I would like to then cover three areas of our subject, which, by the way, is the way we are trained. For St. Ignatius, the foundational focus of the spiritual life is the Holy Trinity. Whenever he could, he would divide things into threes, and I've been doing that ever since. I would like to address myself to devotion to Our Lady as veneration of Our Lady. Secondly, as invocation of Our Lady. And thirdly, as the imitation of Our Lady. Devotion, then, to the Blessed Virgin is a composite of venerating her, invoking her, and with resounding emphasis, imitating her. What does it mean to venerate the Blessed Virgin? Veneration in general means respect with love, or loving respect. The notion of respect is essential, but the idea of love, is coessential. Suppose together we recite the Hail Mary until I tell you to stop. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Stop. Those are seven statements of veneration. Suppose we count them. Hail Mary, full of grace, The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. This tells us something about the stress and the priority and devotion to the Blessed Virgin. It is first and mainly veneration. If we're going to respect Our Lady and love her, we must first then know, both know her and know about her. And as we're coming to the close of the retreat, you see, I'm getting more aggressive. I'm telling you to do things. Maybe you sisters happened to be in the bunks when I asked the community there, how many books on Our Lady do you have in the convent? Did you happen to be there at the time? Well, all I could do is take the sisters' word for it, but they told me, Father, you can count them. The week before, when I was in the Bronx talking to the missionaries of charity, I had, prior to that, spoken to a community of sisters in Chicago. And they asked them, how many books do you have on Our Lady in your community library? So they counted the books. They came up with 62. So I asked the missionaries of charity. Well, they didn't know exactly how many. Well, the next week, they came back with a number. My memory tells me 104. I'm not sure they didn't borrow a few just to... I won't ask you, how many of you have any book, even one book, on Our Lady? Oh, amen. I'm in good company. Read about Our Lady. Does that make sense? And as you know, the weddings in Our Lady now are literally an ocean of information. They are writings in theology, describing the shrines of Our Lady. For example, analyzing the rosary of Our Lady. First then, to know who the Blessed Virgin is. Still on the level of venerating Our Lady. I see every self-respecting Catholic should have certain things which will not only deepen that individual's knowledge of the Blessed Virgin, but will be an expression of that knowledge and love. Like what? And here again, I'm able to ask, how many of you have a picture of the Blessed Virgin in your home? I'm still in good company. I hesitate asking, but I think I should. That's the way I was brought up. Mother and I were very poor, but we did have a little shrine to Our Lady, a statue to the Blessed Virgin. Mother loved flowers. Always a flower or two in front of the statue. And on occasion, at least for a while, a candle burning. And I know this for sure. Long before I began to walk, my mother had me on her, on my knees, praying before a statue of Our Lady. Makes sense to have some external manifestation of venerating the Mother of God. How many of you have a miraculous medal? Next question. How many of you have been enrolled in the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal? Be sure. Now, where are we going to find them? That get enough Miraculous Medals for everybody. If necessary, this would be legitimate, purloin them. So, veneration, wearing the medal, having a stature. I recommend to Catholics, Catholic families, to have nothing elaborate, but at least some small Marian shrine in their home. Does that make sense? First then, veneration. And the levels of venerating Our Lady depends on the person's own life, background, opportunity. We need to know much more about the Virgin Mother of God than we do. In order to grow in venerating Our Lady, we must know who she is, know about her, and strive to grow in our understanding of her role, not only in the life of her son, but in all our own lives too. Secondly, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary means invocation of the Blessed Virgin. So now we'll continue with the Hail Mary where we left off. Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's make sure we know what invocation means. We invoke Our Lady that she might intercede with her Son. And that is what we mean when we say in the Hail Mary, pray for us sinners. We invoke Mary that she might intercede. Invocation is asking Mary that she might ask for us. The invocation of Mary should become part of our daily lives. The daily rosary is assumed. We should especially invoke Our Lady and ask her to obtain for us what we need, not only or mainly in the material or physical order, but to obtain from our Divine Son what we need for our souls. However, invoking Our Lady to obtain material, shall I call them favors? Restoration of health could rather when we're, well, planning an outing. Whatever we need, no matter how trivial it is. What was the first miracle that Christ worked? Changing water into wine at Cana. What happened? Well, either they drank too much or there wasn't much wine. In any case, they ran out of wine. Christ knew they ran out of wine. So Christ knows what we need. But what happened? He allowed his mother to recognize he ran out of wine. She might have said nothing. She didn't. She went to look him up and told him, they run out of wine. And to dramatize the situation, remember, in effect he told her, "Thanks, Mother, thanks." In effect, so what? Remember he said, "My time has not yet come." I know, I think, at least four times I've told you to expect miracles. Remember? This is the way to do it. This invocation is invoking Our Lady to, well, to get a miracle or two worked. You know it. It'll take a miracle. Because she was asking him to work a miracle. And he told her in plain Aramaic, "It's not time yet, Mother, not time." Well, pardon the expression, she knew her boy. She did not need his permission. And we told the stewards, and there must have been great big jars, fill them with water. Yeah, but then, hear it. These two things go together. Miracles that we should expect, and invoke Our Lady to obtain from her divine Son in our favor. But what did she tell the stewards? Who remembers? Do whatever he tells you. That's the infallible formula for obtaining miracles in your life through the invocation of Mary. Isn't that neat? I say it's easy. And the key word in the directive that she gave to the stewards, the key word is whatever. So they filled the jars, remember, with water. And then, now what? I like the statement of the poet. I'm sure you've read it. The water looked at its creator and blushed. But it took Mary to intercede with the divine Son. That's what invocation is all about. But the conditions for obtaining, not precisely from her, as not good Catholic theology. Even though in English, without a second thought, we speak of praying to Mary. And of course we understand what it means. Even though our Protestant friends don't always understand, to put it mildly. More properly, we pray through Mary that she might pray to her divine Son. Now that's for the first of the three invocations of the Hail Mary are telling us. We address Our Lady and we say, pray for us. For we're praying, shall I say, to her. That's invocation. She is praying to her divine Son. That is intercession. Though I spoke till midnight, became hoarse in my voice, and kept repeating, the condition, the indispensable condition for successfully invoking Mary and obtaining through her intercession the miracles that we need is that The directive she gave to the stewards, she's giving to us, and we follow that directive. Do whatever he tells you. And then, honest, our Lord is present here, honest to God, she will obtain miracles in your life. I can verify that. It is not coincidental that over the centuries, most of the shrines of the Catholic faithful have been dedicated to Our Lady. It is also not coincidental that she has so many times appeared on earth in revelations which the Church has formally and officially approved, and that in one shrine after another, the people pray to Our Lady and expect and receive miracles. And just for the record, my distinction between Lourdes and Fatima, both are places where miracles are worked. And miracles are worked through interceding, pardon me, through invoking Our Lady as the Immaculate Conception, that's Lourdes. As the Merciful Mother of God, that's Fatima. I distinguish when I teach. Among my unpublished book manuscripts is a 500-page book on miracles. Taught it for years. Lourdes is mainly, not exclusively, in my humble judgment, for physical miracles. How many of you read Alexis Carrel's book, My Voyage to Lourdes? Read it. The original, I'm sure, was first published in French, but it's also in English. Dr. Carrel, a Nobel Prize winner in the suture of arteries and veins, I wouldn't be here today except for Dr. Carrel. To replace four arteries leading to the heart surgery, but I wouldn't be here. One of his patients with terminal cancer. No possible chance of recovery. Dying. He insisted on going to Lourdes. That's in France. And you know a woman's will, don't you? I talk to men. No man ever doubts it. That women have the stronger will. He said, I'm going to Lourdes. Well, his conscience got the better of him. He was an unbeliever. I'll go with you. So he went. He describes, I don't think it's a 100-page paperback. Saw what happened in the pool at Lourdes. His dying person, before his eyes, recovered full health. That's Lourdes, symbolizing what we should ask Our Lady to work, if need be, physical miracles. That, by the way, is the miraculous medal. Same thing. But Fatima, mainly in my judgment from what I know, and I followed Fatima very closely. It is spiritual miracles. Miracles of conversion. Of people estranged from God. for most of their lives. Invoking Our Lady, therefore, means asking her, and I keep repeating because it's so real, we need miracles in our lives. And though it may not seem so, because externally, moral miracles may be less dramatic, but to convert a sinner is a moral miracle. From a life of estrangement from God back to God's friendship, and as in the case of St. Paul, not only converted to following Christ, but becoming a fearless apostle of Christ, even to laying down his life for the Master. By the way, there are exceptions, but they are exceptions. The greatest apostles of zeal in promoting the gospel over the centuries have been converted sinners. Period. I can prove it. Oh, how well I can prove it. That's the invoking Our Lady. Now, the imitation of the Blessed Virgin. It is on this level that devotion to Our Lady reaches its highest peak. We know, of course, as a primary model for us to imitate is Mary's divine Son, Jesus Christ. No question. He, being the living God in human form, practiced, therefore, human virtues, which, faith tells us, are the divine attributes made visible and imitable in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. However, and this is a very important adversative, however, there are two virtues that Christ did not practice because he could not practice, because he did not have to practice. And let's be sure, because you've got people nowadays that are writing all kinds of things, nominal Catholics, the two virtues that Jesus did not possess are the virtues of faith and hope. Say that again. Jesus Christ did not possess the virtues of faith and hope. But I just read. All right, so you just read. Put the book on the shelf way up so you don't bother with it again. Christ had no faith or hope. Why not? Faith is, as we teach, believing, accepting on the Word of God what we do not yet see. Christ is man. Being God, beheld the face of God. If he didn't behold the face of God, well, then he wasn't God. There's a polysyllabic heresy. Going back to the Archbishop Patriarch of Constantinople by the name of Nestorius, condemned by the Council of Ephesus in 431 A.D., who said that Christ was really two persons. He was a human person, he was a divine person. Oh, the divinity was very close to Christ. The divinity dwelt in Christ. The divinity, God that is, loved Christ. And Christ as man was totally conformed to the will of God. the Nestorius, and he taught his people the heresy. Don't you dare say that Jesus is God. Or, for our present purpose, don't you dare say that Mary is the mother of God. The lay people rose up at 35th century and demanded that their archbishop be ousted. The Pope entered the picture. There was a revolution. A council was called, and happily, Nestorius was condemned. But Nestorianism, my friends, has not died. That movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, was pure, unadulterated Nestorianism. Christ saw. How could he help but see the face of God? He was God. He did not need hope. Why not? Hope is a confident expectation of obtaining a future good. A confident expectation of obtaining some future good. Christ didn't have to hope. He possessed. Back to Our Lady. She, on the other hand, had both faith and hope. Of course, she possessed other virtues too. Humility, charity, patience, chastity, obedience. But the two virtues that I wish to focus on for the rest of this meditation, for us to imitate in Our Lady. Remember, this is now part 3 of our reflection on devotion to Mary. Imitating Mary especially in her faith and her hope, in which she, in a way that even her divine Son, is not our model because he did not need what she surely both needed and possessed. Mary's faith. It began before the Incarnation. St. Augustine tells us Mary would never have conceived her divine Son in her womb unless she had already conceived him by faith in her heart. She believed. He spoke as the angel spoke to Our Lady, and she believed him. Then when she consented, and that's the verb, when she freely consented to become the mother of the Most High, and Jesus became incarnate in her body, she believed. What faith that was. No mother's faith could possibly be tested the way hers was. She believed the child she was carrying for 9 months was her God. What happened? Not long after the Annunciation, remembers how Mary went to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth. Luke says she ran. Must have been quite young. The traditional age is 15. She got to Elizabeth, greeted Elizabeth, and what did Elizabeth say? The moment your voice sounded in my ears, the child in my womb, you are two women, both carrying a child. The child in my womb leaped for joy. Mary, just whatever the greeting was, but John the Baptist realized it. And the church teaches Mary was conceived without sin. John the Baptist was born without sin, sanctified by the Messiah whom Mary was carrying when his mother spoke. Talk about being a mediatrix of grace. Who remembers the next statement of Elizabeth to Mary? Who can finish this? How is it that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Mary believed the child she was carrying was the living God. Elizabeth believed it. Watch the biblical commentaries you read. Anyone who questions Mary's faith in the divinity of her divine Son from the moment of his conception, if you don't like to throw the book away or burn it, send it to me. And, honest, can you do that in Canada? Can you send something and then the receiver pays the postage? Do it. I may get a note from my superior, but I'll pay the postage. Stop reading that kind of literature. It's a lie. It's 20th century Nestorianism. Mary's faith, all through her stay on earth, was tried and tested. Remember the purification. Mary said nothing. Simeon did the talking. Remember? And he told her that the child she was, to raise or rear would be a contradiction to many. The sword in Mary's heart was especially seeing her divine Son almost from the time that he was born. Remember what Herod tried to do? A sign of contradiction. Hear it, believe it, and I have to add one more imperative. Live it. The more faithfully we followed the Son of Mary, the more we're going to be a contradiction to the world. Or in Sigmund Freud's memorable words that I told you, we are psychopaths. Go to our minds. We're living in a different world. Mary's faith was tested. And there are dramatic occasions in the Gospels where the Holy Spirit makes sure that we know how her faith was tested. Finding of the temple. The real test was not, say, losing or missing her divine Son. It was after she and Joseph found him at the temple. And then what he told her, remember what she said? Son, why have you done this to us? Your father, as Joseph and I, have been looking for you sorrowing. He could have said anything. What did he say? Why did you look for me? Did you not know? Finish the sentence. Which father was he talking about? The first person of the Trinity. Christ's first profession, public profession of his divinity. The man standing next to Mary was, well, Christ's legal father, as we believe, his foster father. To believe in the divinity of Christ is costly, because since we believe in his divinity, we believe that everything that he told us with human lips is the teaching of God. And whatever he did that he told us to follow is God telling us how we should live. And the world, what a mild statement, does not appreciate our faith. But the crowning evidence of Mary's faith was on Calvary. Remember we said, I recall in Ignatian vocabulary, the third week is on the Passion of Christ. Our Lady was under the cross. She suffered as only a loving mother can suffer, to see, in this case, her own divine son bleeding to death on Calvary. Ever since the first Holy Week, Saturday, from the first Holy Saturday, it has two names. Saturday has been known as Faith Day, and Saturday has been known as Mary Day. Mary's faith did not waver. She saw Jesus bleeding to death in agony. Christ kept working miracles to the moment he died. No human being could possibly be as mentally alert and as vocal dying nailed to the cross. He was. She had no doubt. That's the true faith. No doubt. Let me say it. We believe as Catholics, we are forbidden to deny anything which God has revealed, as the Church teaches, is divine revelation. We may never deny. Never deny Christ's divinity. Never deny the real presence. Hear it. Never deny the papal primacy. To deny a single article of revealed faith is to have lost the faith. Do you hear me? There's no virtue of faith left. None left. The person may still claim to believe. Well, it's a spurious claim. The virtue of faith is lost. Is lost. But for our purpose, it is not only a not denying, it is a not doubting. And that's Mary's great lesson to us. Never questioning whether, in this case, that child to whom she gave her own flesh and blood, dying on the cross, she was absolutely sure, he would rise from the dead. Mary's hope, Our hope is only as strong as our faith. And I'd like to tell people, a faithless person is a hopeless person.